this past spring break, I got to do a little bit of fishing as well. And I am not a very good fisherman, but I did catch more fish than David. I do want to just mention that. And almost caught a snake on my foot. Almost stepped on a snake. But I got to catch some fish, and that was a lot of fun. Those that like to fish, and especially I told David, if we catch something, I'm taking it home and I'm making lunch and I'm going to eat it. And I said, because I love the whole idea of being able to catch something and to eat it and all that. So he said, okay. And so the first two didn't look too great. The ones that I caught, they were really, really green. They were yellowy. They were they were all messed up and dented and bitten on from whatever had been in that water. And then there he goes and he catches one that was three times the size of my two. And it was this beautiful white color, just beautiful fish. But it was a tough one trying to skin it. I got it all the way home. I told him, I said, I'm going to end up eating it. I got it. We filleted it, got it all set up. And I like to soak mine a little bit to take that fishy taste out a little bit. I like fish, but I don't want it to taste too muddy fishy. And so I got it in a pan. I started putting milk and some butter and some sugar. And I got it all ready. I know it seems kind of weird, but it was an easy way to flip it in some flour and throw it in the pan, a little Cajun sauce. I got it all into the pan. I got it all ready. I was planning on soaking it for like 30 minutes just to take some of it out, ready to eat it. And as I was getting it into the pan, my pan, somehow the fish got back at me and my pan completely collapsed all over Jamie's kitchen floor. Now, something you may not know about Jamie is there's a couple things that she does not like, really. Mayonnaise, beans, fish, and milk. And so two out of the four, I had just literally thrown it all over the cabinets, all in completely inside the refrigerator, all over me, all over the cabinets. It was dripping all over the floor. I haven't told her this, by the way, yet. I waited for today because I wanted to see her face right now. And it was all over. It took me 1 hour to clean everything. And by that time, I decided just to make a sandwich after I got everything cleaned up. I eventually did eat it, but I didn't have much left because it was really just, but it was good. So I had an interesting spring break. You know, as we finished up the series this past 8 weeks or so, in terms of what the Christian life is about, I wanted to switch, and I wanted to get into something that involves each one of us on a daily basis in terms of what real stories and real applications and real dramas that lay out the whole idea of the act of faith, the whole idea of what faith will look like. I mean, to think about that we have to literally trust and believe and hold on to the promises of God, and to have a personal relationship with someone that we cannot physically see and touch and hear and experience the way that we experience each other. It takes a little bit of faith, if you haven't noticed that, in your own personal life. Faith is not something that is easy to come by. But to simply feel, to simply take on the whole idea of faith is something that I want to talk about. For literally for thousands of years, for generations after generation, the whole idea, the Christian realm, is all about the act of faith that has literally has turned your life around and literally over 2 billion people's lives. The whole idea of faith. The act of faith, when you see people and people in your life and you wonder, how do they go through what they go through? How do they experience that? And they come back with you, it's because they trust God with all of their heart and with all of their soul, with all of their mind and their strength. They trust Him. I love what Hebrews 11:6 says. It's not going to be up there, but it says, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God unless you have faith, because being able to experience Him and to believe in Him and to see Him the way that you need to experience and to see Him and to hear Him through the Word of God and to be able to read and to be able to pray and know without a doubt, a shadow of a doubt, that He is listening to you and that He has promises for you and a plans to prosper you, Jeremiah 29:11. Without faith, it's impossible. To please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In the Bible, you don't all the time you get a definition of what something is, but Hebrews 11:1 says this: faith is the confidence. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Where's your faith today? Where is your faith, church? What is your response to the Lord when He is asking something from you? Is God asking something from you? Have you have something right now that God is pressing onto your heart right now that you're kind of, you're wrestling with, that He's asking you? How well are you trusting Him each day in the power, that same Holy Spirit, that same power that was going and living through the apostles is the same Spirit and the same power that's living through you today if you believe in Him? So how well are you trusting in that same power of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? And when it comes for you, when He's ready for you to do something, how do you respond in your obedience with God? Is He asking something from you right now? Is He asking something for you to do, and you're at a place right now where you're trying to figure all of that out? There's two stories, two great stories in the Bible that illustrates literally a beautiful picture, and matter of fact, tons of them. Countless stories of the whole idea of the act of faith that we see, that we can open up the Word of God and look at. And the whole act of obedience, of looking at to see that how someone actually trusted God and what was his reply and what was his experience after he did trust God. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. I want to talk to you about a story, and it's going to tell me, it's going to literally take a while, so I'm putting this in 2 days, but I'm only going to talk about one experience. The whole idea of this drama, the whole idea of this faith living out in your life, I'm only going to deal with just one of them. And it's the story of Jesus walking on water, and the story of Him calming the storm and the storms that are in our life. I want us to be able to literally experience this firsthand. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, there's two important things I want to kind of set up. One is the context and one is the setting of this story. Number one, the context. The miracle of Jesus walking on water. If you were to go right before that, you would see in your Bible right now that Jesus was feeding the 5,000. You saw verse 30 through 44 right before that, this most miraculous event. Did you know that the feeding of the 5,000 using 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? Some would even say it would be like eating my sandwich that I made when my fish was all over the floor. This would be the equivalent of that. And here he got to end up having to feed over 5,000 people, tired. People have been following Jesus, not knowing where he's going, where he's going to end up, and what's to do. And people are hungry. The needs are needing to be met. And like just like us, our needs need to be met as well. And did you know that the feeding of the 5,000, besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the only story that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels? The feeding of the 5,000, an unbelievable event. And right after this event, tired, unbelievable story, miraculous, feeding all these people, you have this story that we're about to get into. The setting is the beautiful Sea of Galilee. It's this beautiful lake, almost like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, they're not really seas. They're actually humongous lakes, okay? And the Jewish rabbis would say in ancient times that the Lord created 7 seas, but it was the Sea of Galilee that was His delight. It was 7.5 miles wide, 13 miles long, 32 miles in circumference if you want to drive around it. Mount Arbel. If you're looking right here, Mount Arbel is the road that goes through the valley, the way that you would travel, the way that Jesus traveled from Nazareth all the way to the Sea of Galilee. And there he would enter into the village at the sea where Magdala, literally named after Mary Magdalene, was from. If you went to the left, you would go to Capernaum. If you go to the right, you would go to Tiberias. In Jesus' day, there was 9 main cities. You know what? There's only one city still going today. A population of about 35,000 people only is the only city, the city of Tiberias, that's still there today. The Sea of Galilee. 10 of the 33 miracles that Jesus did was right there, at the Sea of Galilee. So is this a place where magnificent events took place? Absolutely. And Jesus used this as an amazing site for many experiences for people to experience faith. And here we go through one of them. I want to talk just about one of the acts of the place. We're just in scene one. Imagine that this is a drama play. Imagine this is a performance that these people are putting on before you. Get yourself in the story. Get yourself in the whole idea of the scene. Jesus is going to give one simple command to his disciples. One simple command, but it's going to take great obedience. Look at verse 45, and we're only going to read one verse. After the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus requested that the disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake of Bethsaida while he sent the people home, while he sent these people, these 5,000. Here Jesus was on his way to the other side. He was going to take basically half of that distance and he was going to meet them. And we'll see more next week of the whole story being played out. But I just want to deal with just this one scene right now. It's late in the day. He just fed the 5,000. Something absolutely unbelievable. I imagine I would probably be on a spiritual high right now watching all of this go on, just like you would be. And we would be excited and we'd be pumped up saying, whatever you want, Jesus. You just did that. I'm ready to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. And isn't that the way it is sometimes when you watch something happen in your life? You're like, I'm ready to go. What's the next job? What's the next assignment? I'm ready to go. And then when there's things like the lull or dry and you haven't seen maybe God working in your life, you're kind of getting down on yourself and you're just like, is this, I don't know. I don't really know if I really feel like getting in the boat. It's been a long day. It's been a really long day. I mean, it's cool that we got to experience all that. It was cool that we did this neighborhood party, and then all of a sudden, like, 10 people came to know the Lord, and we fed all these people, and people came to our church, and it was cool, but I'm worn out, so I'm going to skip Sunday. It's been a long day. I don't want to see. I mean, I know you probably got some cool things planned for us, but I don't know. We'll see. And I can only imagine what these people are going through, because these people were excited. They were really, really excited. This command came from Jesus. But they also looked around them. And it was late in the day. It was getting late. And through the mountain area, this cold air would come in over the hot area of the sea, over the water. And this was when the times when most people didn't go out in during this evening time because there was ferocious winds. They was collapsing the cold and the hot air. And we know what that happens all the time. We get tornadoes. We get bad weather. We get storms coming in. And so just like in real life, when the setting is set up and we're thinking, I'm not sure if I really want to go down that path right now. I can see what I'm seeing and I don't know if I want to do it. And there Jesus says, get into the boat and I want you to row over to this other side and I will meet you there. But you don't understand. There's this ferocious wind, but we're going to do exactly what you just asked us to do. You know what he didn't say? Get in the boat and see where it takes you. Just get in the boat. You're probably going to drift somewhere, but just go. It's going to take you around. It may just take you right back into shore. But just get in the boat and drift, and we'll see wherever it goes, and I'll meet you somewhere. Did Jesus say that? He did not say that. He said, get in the boat, row over there, and I will meet you there. Isn't it great that Jesus knows where he's going? Isn't that great that Jesus knows exactly where he wants us to go? And he doesn't want us just to get into something and not know where we're going and just to drift around in life. And so many people, especially people that don't know the Lord, you know how many people, how many billions of people are literally in a boat right now drifting around and have no idea their purpose and their plan and where they're going. And there's no hope on the other side because they don't have Jesus waiting for them. Jesus is telling us, get in the boat and row over here. And they did. And they did. Why? Because I think they knew the psalmist. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge me and I will what? I will direct your path. I will take you right where you need to go. Did we see any complaining, guys? In verse 45, was there any complaining? Were they doing any arguing? Were they saying, I'll be in the front, you be in the back? No, I want to be in the front, I want to be in the back. No, I ain't doing that, Jesus. I see the storm. Did they turn back and say, no, we'll meet you there tomorrow? Did they make any excuse? Did they procrastinate? Did they say, well, let's just wait it out for a while? Did they alternate his plan? Did they say, I got a better plan? We're going to go this way and we'll see if we end up over there when we drift. Did they set up a meeting? Did they set up a committee and talk about it? And then they all voted, decided which way was better. God's way or Jesus gets 10 votes, but here's we're 12. Okay? So we still outnumber Jesus. We do so many funny things when it comes to our faith with God. Instead, they were absolutely obedient to the request of Jesus. This is why I can just speak on one verse today. Because obedience and faith go hand in hand. Have you noticed that for your own life? You cannot have faith without obedience. They run together. It's two pedals on a bike. One will not take you, the other, it will make you fall. Have you ever tried to do that? You cannot pedal. It's very difficult. If you pedal and you hold on, both of them are working together. You need both of them. In our world, though, that we come to a place where if someone asks us to do something or commands us to do it, a parent, a boss, a president, God, we complain, we grumble, we gossip, we do it halfway, we fight against it, we come up with a different plan. Guys, where did we learn all this? Where did we learn all that? It's been going on since the beginning of time. The devil has been doing that, saying, I got a better plan, I got a different way of doing something. It happened in heaven and it happened all the way to the Garden of Eden and it's happening still today. I want you to think about some church. Y'all with me? How quickly do you think this story could have been over before it had begun if they decided to do any of the things I just said? We wouldn't be talking about it today, would we? It would be a totally different type of story today. I'm thinking of things that God asks us to do, to get into boat, to do something, but we just tell him no before the journey even begins. We tell him no right off the bat. I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. It's too time consuming. It's going to cost me too much money. It's too much sacrifice. It's too dangerous. We will come up with anything to tell God no, and we'll say, I'm sure you understand. And he says, I do understand. But that's not faith. And that's not what I'm asking you to do. Because if everybody sits in the boat, then nobody is going to meet me. And I have a beautiful, awesome, amazing plan. And the only way that you can experience faith in me is by being obedient to the things I'm asking. Obedience to God does not exempt us from the storms of life. How many of us have said, okay, God, I'm stepping out in obedience. But now I'm facing these trials. I'm facing these hard times, these temptations. You told me to give money, and now I can't even pay my bills. I can't do this. I can't do that. You want something from me? You told me to go to into the school to talk a little bit about Christ and to stand up for my faith. Now everybody's making fun of me. God, that's a real cool plan of yours. You kind of told me during work that your boss is going to expect something and maybe even lie and maybe cheat, but that's not real cool of you, God. When I stand up and then all of a sudden I have to lose my job, that's really, really cool of you, God. I'm going through some hard times. It's better for me to stay on the shores of my will than hit the choppy seas of your will, God. I'd rather just stay over here on the safe side. And guys, that's not even talking about being disobedient. You may be the most obedient, faithful servant of God. And have you noticed that things haven't let up on you a little bit? This is what chapter 6 is all about. Lord, I pray, I give, I serve, I'm faithful in church. I'm in your word daily. Why are you allowing me to go through this storm? Why do you want me to go through this storm right now? Why do I got to go through it? We can wait till tomorrow. There's no reason to go tonight. It's been a long day. And we wonder why people go through what they go through, especially servants of God. And you're like, this guy is too good. This woman is so great. Why are you making them go through that? Why is Joey Thompson going to be in the hospital for 7 months? He's been serving you faithfully, God. Why does Joseph Thompson have to be in a wheelchair and all he can do is move his fingers? Why would you make him go through that for 28 years, God? These people love you and serve you. Go after the people that don't care about you. Why, God? And I think about Job. He was asking these questions in Job chapter 7. If you want to know, if maybe you've asked some of these questions yourself, in Job chapter 7, verse 11 through 21, it's not going to be up there, but it's a chapter for you to write down, because Job, just like you, may be asking the same questions. And you'll be asking him why. And he said, even in this verse, he said, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That sounds real, doesn't it? And Job was going through a lot. His wife told him to curse God and die. Just get it over with. Even he said, you know, what have I done wrong? What am I doing? And God's like, nothing. Satan just came to sift you out. And I'm just trying to show him that you are a faithful servant till the end. Church family, how are we going to be able to prove to God? And how are we going to show our faithfulness like Noah? I'm going to take you and you're going to build this boat regardless. There are going to be life lessons, interruptions, disruptions, cancellations, and things that are going to come at you from all directions when you're still obedient to God. Why? Because the act of faith is like a live play. It's always live. It's always live. It's going to keep going. There's going to be props that are going to fall around you from times. Someone's going to miss their line. Someone's going to sing off key. Someone in the crowd is going to take your mind off of something. But faith is always about finishing out. It's always about living the play. It's always about you keep rowing. You keep rowing. You do not give up. And I think about Moses, the same person, this Moses that he was at the burning bush. He's trying to figure out why the bush is not being consumed. The great I am is speaking to him in verse 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt, and I will be with you. Okay. Well, he didn't just say okay. There was a little bit of a pause there. Wait a minute. There are so many other better people to use right now than me. There's another day. There's another time. I can't speak. I can this. I'm that. He said, I'm going to be with you. And Moses gave his excuses. He procrastinated. He was scared. He was like us, right? At times in our life. if we're honest. But he became obedient. He got in his boat and he began to row. And there he got there, and everyone welcomed him and everybody loved him. And they said, no problem. Pharaoh's like, why didn't you get here earlier? There's not a problem with what you're saying. Sure, I'll let everybody go. This guy was ruthless. I am God. You're asking what from me? You want who to go? Get out of my face and get out of my country before I kill you. Matter of fact, he met so many obstacles and challenges. They didn't even want him around. Moses was pretty caught off guard, and we get caught off guard also. Because God tells us to do something, and we try to do it, and then all of a sudden everything happens and doesn't go the way that we expect. If you'll, really quick, and I'll get through this, guys, real quick. If you'll turn really quick to Exodus chapter 5, 22 through 23. Watch this. I want to watch your story unfold really quick. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, 23 will be up there. Watch what happens. Then Moses went back to the Lord and what? Protested. He's like, are you kidding me? This is not what I signed up for. Why have you brought all of this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Ever been there, church? Ever like, you want me to do what? Okay, you all get in the boat, and I'm going to row, and I'm going to go through this, so I better find you, and everything better go exactly the way that I expect. Instead, it didn't happen that way. You haven't kept your end of the deal, God. You think God was surprised about all this? How do you get faith? Because you get faith because everything goes smoothly, right? That's how you increase your faith, when everything's going smoothly, when you can just depend on yourself, when you got it all figured out. Do you think God cared, though? Absolutely. Faith never comes easy. That's not faith in God if all depends upon you. If we just depend on ourselves, then that's not faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith is not by just believing in your own self. But here he reassures us in Exodus 6:9. But guess what? They did not listen to Moses because of the anguish of the spirit. They were too discouraged. And the cruel bondage, the brutality of the slavery. You know what they did? They increased the workload. They increased the workload, and still all the stuff was still the same. He made it even worse on them. So he's like, why are you making us go through all this? I love what Dr. Dean Hahn said about faith. Never doubt in the darkness what God will reveal in the light. You know where I told you guys before, I love boxing. One of the good fights was on last night that I didn't get a chance to watch, but that's a different story. You know where they got the phrase, throwing in the towel? The whole idea, throwing in the towels, came in 1913. Literally, this writer was watching this magazine from Fort Wayne Journal Gazette in Indiana, was watching this whole entire fight between Murphy versus Tommy Burns. And Murphy was killing Burns. I mean, he was destroying them left and right. And everybody was watching, and everybody even from the corner, and the referee was watching. And nobody, and the referee would not stop the fight. And finally, his corner, literally, the only thing he could think of besides jumping in himself and saving the dude was he got a towel and he threw it in. basically submitting to the whole idea that he's been defeated, that he was beat. I'm trying to think of one time that God ever threw in the towel. Can you think of one time that God ever threw in the towel? I'm so thankful that God did not even throw in the towel when Jesus Christ went through all what he went through to the cross. What if he threw in the towel and said, no more? What if he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and said, may this cup surpass? Okay, let's just stop it here. I'm so thankful that God, the God that we serve and the God that we love, does not throw in the towel when things get hard. When he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, and he didn't throw in the towel. Instead, he clinged on to the word of God. He prayed, and his Father got him through it. You try to go up against the devil after 40 days and 40 nights. We think our life is tough. You have a God that loved you and knows exactly what you're going through. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Guys, a lot of times our sacrifices are funny. Matter of fact, Jamie and I went to the donut store yesterday to get some kolaches, and a lady walks in, and she right off the bat, she says, let me have the white one over here. Not the chocolate. I gave up chocolate for Lent, so I'm going to have the white icing one. Even the Korean guy that was serving us said, you gave up chocolate, but not the white chocolate for Lent. Yes. That's not sacrifice. He said, you know you're still eating a donut, right? Yeah, but that's not what I gave up. The things that we sacrifice sometimes can be almost as comical to God, I imagine. You call that sacrifice? Oh, poor baby, you got up this morning and went to church. Didn't get a little hour of sleep. Come on. Come on. And then there's some that are real sacrifices. God, I got up for church, and I haven't for years. God, I gave money, and I haven't in a long time. God, I haven't been in your word. It took me a while to get all the dust off. But I am. Sometimes the sacrifices to some of us may be like the donut. But to you, maybe it was everything. Maybe it was everything to you. And guess what? God knows your heart. I spoke both out of both sides of my mouth there for a reason, guys. Because I want us to understand that every one of us are at a different place spiritually. And every one of us may be drifting. And every one of us may be still standing outside the boat. And some of us are having to try to decide if we want to get in the boat and start rowing. I don't know where you are. But I know that it's the first act of the play. And to you, it may be everything to God. It may be everything he needed. It may be everything he needed. Don't frown upon yourself because maybe your faith has been low for a while or maybe never even existent. I can't expect a person that doesn't know the God to jump right into the boat and go all the way across into a storm. Sometimes we're just grateful that he just got in the boat. Y'all with me? God knows your heart. And we don't judge people for where they are in their spiritual life. We continue to pray for them because as their faith increases, that changes. Because then you can see the second act of the play. And don't stop praying for that person to get into the boat. Don't stop praying because maybe God is saying, where is your faith? Oh, you already gave up on him? Oh, you already gave up on her? I said, get in the boat and meet me. Let's see how serious you are about winning this person to the Lord. Let's see how serious you are about standing up for me. It's all different in different ways. As I close, suffering does not ask you if you're ready. It may come slowly and it may come with a vengeance. It doesn't ask you for permission if it can jack your life up. Have you noticed that? It doesn't care about your convenience. There is never going to be a good time for you to face a storm or trouble in your life. This is comes between you and God and you and God alone, because your spouse may not get it, and you may not get it, and your child may not get it, and your parents may not get it. And we say, well, I get it, but they don't get it. And God is saying, you keep praying for them. You worry about you, because I got your own storm. And if you haven't faced it yet, it's not if, it's when it's going to happen. And so we're in this thing together, and we're in this as a body of believers to continue to pray and to continue to be in that storm together. But don't ever cast someone out just because they're not in the boat yet. You give them that time, because God is always at work. One of the misquoted verses in all of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 10:13. As I end this, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is one of the misquoted verses in all of the Bible. That is not biblical. It's what we hear all the time because it makes us feel good. Let me tell you something. God has given people more than they can handle from the beginning of time. And that verse is misquoted and taken out of text because it's talking about temptation. God will not tempt you more than you can bear. But he's found a way of escape for you, meaning that I'm never going to give you more to make you sin. I'm never going to do that. And the second half, I will always allow you to have a way of escape to get out. But don't ever think and don't ever tell someone, well, God will never give you more than they can handle. It sounds comforting, but it's a lie. Because God may say, oh, no. What? You don't think this person can handle more? Watch this. Job, Paul, Peter, John, Jennifer, Brandon, Sherry, Lisa, Martha, Sal, Matt, should I keep going? Don't underestimate someone's faith. They don't come to the point and say, okay, that's it. And God said, okay, that's it. That's all we can handle. God says, watch this. They see the storm, but watch them get in the boat. Watch them trust me. And watch them start rowing so that they can live out play number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for these people that you have blessed us with here at Living Hope. I thank you, God, that I can look at these people around me and watch faith and watch stories and watch people earnestly seek you in obedience, even when times are hard. Father, I know that sometimes our stories are kept to ourselves, but I am so grateful that your story that you gave us in this scripture lives on forever for us to continue to talk about, so that we too can experience what these disciples experienced. You never said it was going to be easy. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's our promise. There's our assurance. Two of them, that we're going to have trouble, but also that you have overcome the world and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, we will trust in you with all of our heart, and we will lean not on our own understanding, but we will acknowledge you every single day in our life. We will put our trust in you. We will put our faith in you. Why? Because you know where we're going. You are the one that makes our path straight. You are the one that's got a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And I pray that, God, that each person will find that within themselves. So, Lord, as you speak to us during this invitation, I pray that each person will look at their life and just acknowledge where they are. Maybe some of us for the first time needs to get into the boat, but it's scary, God, because we see the storm. We see the challenges. We see what's before us. But Lord, I pray that no matter what decision we make, that we just simply just trust you. We simply just trust you. Because we know that faith is what pleases you and makes you smile. Lord, during this time, please allow each person to make their decision today with you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.